following are the necessary announcements for the week in the will of the Lord. Following our ministry of the word this morning, we believers gather around the Lord's table to remember our Lord in his own appointed way. And if you're a believer this morning, saved by God's grace and walking in fellowship with him, then the Lord invites you and we welcome you to meet with us in taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup in remembrance of him this morning. 3 p.m. this afternoon is the Sunday school for the boys and girls. 6:20, preceding the gospel at 7. 6:20 is the prayer meeting. Gospel meeting at 7. Preaching the gospel this evening will be our brother Colin Emerson, and I gather there will be some carol singing as well by the group. No meetings this week because of the holiday season. Thursday being Christmas Eve, there'll be no prayer meeting. Friday morning, Christmas morning service, and we meet at 10:30. Brother Andrew McNabb will be bringing a word at the Christmas morning service. Remember, please, that the offering on Christmas morning in its entirety goes to the work of supporting Zimbabwe orphans. We have been supporting this now for some years, and we would appreciate if you would remember that, please, and give, if you can, to that very good need. Next Lord's Day, 11 in the morning, our brother William Shields will be along to minister the word, and we look forward to hearing William next week. And then next Lord's Day evening, note the time, it will be 6 p.m., the gospel meeting. Gospel meeting at 6 p.m., and our brother Andrew Daly will be responsible for preaching the gospel. 6 p.m. Comes around because of some new guidance that we now have, and there's going to be a curfew, a gather from the day after Boxing Day, so that takes care of next Lord's Day. Everybody has to be in by 8 p.m. So we're bringing our gospel meeting back to 6 p.m. to allow plenty of time to get home again after the gospel message. I'll just mention a special announcement, and that is the latest guidance that we have to work within is that churches are remaining open when so many other places are now locked down and closed. That's a privilege for us, and we thank God for that. But remember that special privilege brings a special responsibility. And included in the recent guidance has been the case that we have to wear masks, not just coming and going from church, but while we're in church. So bear that in mind, please. The wearing of masks is a must. And as well as that, the other additional one would be no mingling. On top of all that we are doing, hand sanitizing and keeping our distance and all the rest of it, no mingling. That is, we can sit in families, but no mingling outside of households and families. So let's bear that in mind, please. Let's be mindful of the testimony of this place. It's been established in 1882. We thank that generation bygone who established the work here. Let's maintain our testimony in these days. And bear that in mind, please. This guidance is for our good. It's to help curb and contain the spread of this very contagious virus. And we will look to each and every one to play their part in that. Thank you. Now I want to read in the Psalms this morning. And maybe I'll just add one other thing that I've just almost slipped my mind, in keeping with what I said. To the elders, deacons, members, and friends of Lurgan Baptist Church, our sincere thanks to you all for your prayerful support for us and Mark during our recent time of illness. Your pastoral and prayerful support was very much appreciated. Yours in Christ, Dennis and Catherine Lyle. Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, reading from verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over him. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless again the public reading of Holy Scriptures. This readily or seems to be accepted by most commentators that you might read, that this psalm is divided into two parts. Verses 1 to 6, some say that's God's revelation in the material realm. Verses 7 through to 11, God's revelation in the moral realm. Some say it's a revelation of God in his world, revelation of God in his word, and the revelation of God in his worshippers. You see, one has to do with the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God is how this great psalm opens up. And then he turns to the law of the Lord and the word of God. He says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Then there's that little piece at the end. We'll come to that later. But I think there's a little section at the end that's worth also looking at. It's David's reaction to what he has just considered, both in the heavens and looking into the Word of God. I caught the tail end of a TV interview many years ago. I was still in my teens, so it's over 40 years ago, well. And I wasn't really interested in what the man was saying. And looking back now, I think I was waiting for the next program to come on. Maybe there was something coming on that I was interested in. But I just heard the last question of an interview. Now, a program has been devoted to this man, and I don't know who he is, and I don't think I'll bother finding out who he is. Because the last question to him was this: do you believe in God? And he sort of, no. Not only did he say no, he didn't believe in God, but his mannerism sort of way would have conveyed that, I'm surprised you even asked me that. The interviewer smirked and threw in another question. He said, what if you're wrong? What do you think you'll say? And again the man shrugged. And he said, I'd say something like, why didn't you leave me more evidence of your existence? I never forgot that. It startled me. It startled me. That's the world, isn't it? Puny man thinks he's going to say to God, why didn't you leave me more evidence of your existence? Whenever I read a psalm like Psalm 19, I think to myself, what a fool. I feel like shouting, man, how much evidence do you want? How much evidence do you need? The glory of God declared in the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Handiwork apparently should maybe be rendered handwork. Handiwork sort of makes me think of handyman. And then you think a handyman, well, he can put his hand to anything, like, but he's not really expert in anything. Another rendering, or what it could be, is maybe needlework. I like that, because that indicates precision. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Needlework, fine work, detailed work. And isn't that God's creation? Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, God has ordained them. It's precision. The earth rotates 18.5 miles apparently per second. It orbits the sun 365.25 days in the year, and it's never a second out or late. That's just part of this universe that God has made. The heavens. This psalm opens up with this lovely declaration, this great declaration. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then we see the herald. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Day unto day. Night unto night. All the declaration goes out. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it's not restricted in any way by time. Sure as day ends, night comes. Sure as night ends, day comes. And it's day unto day and night after night. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. It's not restricted by time. And it's not limited or curtailed by language. There is no speech nor language, so their voice is not heard. The language of God's creation requires no interpreter. You don't have to learn a language to understand it. It's a language that's universal. And it's not restricted. This declaration that goes out from God's creation, it's not restricted by time. It's timeless. The testimony to the glory of God. Not restricted by time. Day after day. Night unto night. It's not limited or curtailed by language. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. And then it says their line. Paul, when he quotes this verse, he says the sound is gone out. Their sound is gone out through all the earth. In Romans, Paul says their sound is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. It's not tethered by distance. It's gone out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. What's the message? They're declaring the glory of God. I think this psalm is all about the glory of God. Creation declares the glory of God. And then he focuses on the sun. It doesn't focus on earth. Mind you, there's much in God's earth that's glorious. And you see the Creator in many, so many. Oh, this earth is full of God's creation. And we marvel at the world about us. David goes for the heavens. And then he singles out the Son. And he says, the word is tent. He set his tabernacle, his sun. In these heavens, God sets the sun. The sun apparently is over 1 million times the volume of earth. And he says it comes forth in gladness as a bridegroom. It just bursts forth and comes out in all its glory as a bridegroom. I was thinking of something this morning, earlier on this morning. When I used to play golf with an uncle years ago, I used to try to put him off from the moment we took the clubs out of the boot of the car, and I used to say, I'll be hard to beat today. And on my wedding day, he said, you know this, he always says he's hard to beat today. I'll acknowledge it today. He's hard to beat today. That was on my wedding day. And that's what David is saying the son is like the bridegroom. Never looking his best. Going out to meet up his bride and his party with him. But central to it all is the bridegroom and his party going out for his bride. And David says the son just comes forth in the morning. Yea, morning after morning. Sure as night, morning comes. And the sun rises. Glorious. We talk about glorious sunshine. And then he runs as a champion athlete. Then he returns in his glory in the evening. And David is describing the sun as it traverses this circuit. His going down is from the end of heaven. His going forth is from the end of heaven, verse 6. And his circuit unto the ends of it. A constant witness, verse 6, to the glory of the Creator. Sure as sunrise, sure as sunset, that day after day, dispensing its light and heat to all. Notice how it finishes. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. There's nobody can say they're not affected. There's nobody in any part of this globe today that can say they're not affected. I haven't traveled as far as my son when he was in Australia, and it was the same son. I've never traveled that far, but regardless of how far you travel in this world, there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. I imagine if I didn't have a mother who used to kneel with us at bedtime and taught us how to pray, if I didn't have a Sunday school teacher who taught me the gospel and the need of salvation, if I didn't listen to the old Baptist pastors as a boy and learn so much about this book, I imagine if I didn't have all those privileges and didn't know anything at all of God, I sort of think that there would come a day in my life when I would look up and I would ask myself, how did this all begin? And how did all this come into being? There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And yet there are so many multitudes today that have replaced God's creation with a nonsense theory. But they gladly accept it. You know why? Because it takes God out of their equation at all. There's no responsibility. There's nobody. There's nobody that they have to stand before. In that case, there'd be no day of reckoning. Oh, if we can just get along, believing. Hold on to some thread of nonsense. And do without believing in God. And that's where we are today. Surely so complex a universe demands a creator. One who can do anything, knows everything, and present everywhere. the Creator who is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, all-present. Brother George Bates, in his book, This Is For Real, he entitled the book, there's a chapter that's called The Despairing Cry. It talks about a night when he went outside and his life was in ruins and he looked up at the night sky and he started to notice the stars. It was a starry, starry night, a cold night, a clear sky. And the more he looked, the more he could see, and the more he wondered, until he reached this conclusion: there must be a higher power. Surely there has to be infinite intelligence. Surely there must be the ultimate potentate. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Paul says, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they all are without excuse. There's nothing hidden. It's there for all to see. Those that say there is no God, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, they're without excuse. The glory of God declared in the heavens. I read a commentary that said that the psalm then seems to jump, or there seems to be this abrupt move to verse 7, because then he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I don't think it's abrupt at all. In fact, I think it's understandable. Think of how David's mind is working now. He's thinking of the glory of God. And he's appreciating the glory of God, and he sees the glory of God. Day after day uttereth speech, night after night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Then he's thinking of somewhere else where you'll see the find the glory of God. And David then says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And the statutes of the Lord are right. And the commandments of the Lord are pure. And the fear of the Lord is clean. And the judgments of the Lord. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. David looks into the Word of God now. And if the glory of God is declared in the heavens, the glory of God is also revealed in the Scriptures. And what glory there is in God's law. The word law is the Torah. It means instruction or teaching, or direction, or guidance that's found in the book. And it's perfect. It's without blemish. It's without error. And there's nothing missing. It's perfect. He says, it converts the soul. Same word that we have in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Those who with childlike faith and simply humble faith receive it makes wise the simple. This testimony of the Lord, it makes wise the simple. Paul said that Timothy from a child has known holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation by faith which is in Christ Jesus. The statutes of the Lord are right. That's instruction in practical matters. That's instruction for everyday life and living, and how to dress and how to keep clean and all the rest of it. The statutes of the Lord are right, making glad Rejoice in the heart. There's a lot of statutes today that don't gladden or rejoice in the heart. Our government are passing statutes today. They're far from right. But that's no surprise. They've set this book to one side. Want to make their own rules now. Making their own laws now. Not founded upon this book anymore. Statutes of the Lord, God's statutes are right. And they rejoice the heart. God's commandments. That means those things that are appointed, like maybe do's or don'ts, because he loves, he commands us things we ought not to do. There's things we ought not to forget to do. The Holy Scriptures are pure. His commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. The spiritual discernment. You find it in God's word. The fear of the Lord is clean. You can't learn the word of God without having reverence and respect for the God of the word. The fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments or the verdicts or the ordinances of God, they're true and righteous. They're more to be desired than gold, and they're sweeter than honey. His rewards, his rebukes, they help us to know what pleases him. When he's talking about creation, he used the word El, which means a God all-powerful, almighty. When he uses the scriptures, he talks about the Lord, Jehovah, the one true God, ever-existing, self-sufficient God, covenant-keeping God. We learn all about the power of God from creation in the skies, don't we? But when it comes to learning the character of God, we need to get into his word. When you want to learn what God is like, we need to turn to his word. That means that the declaration from heaven in one way is limited. Oh, God's all-powerful and all the rest of it, but to know God, his character and his attributes, it takes the word of God. The old hymn says, oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. True wisdom, its pages unfold. And though we may read them 1,000 times o'er, they never grow old. Each line has a treasure, each promise a pearl, that all if they will may secure. But we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure. 10 o'clock on Thursday morning, I was sitting reading these very words. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Statutes are right. Commandment is pure. Fear of the Lord's clean. Judgments are true and righteous. And I heard the letterbox. And I went, and folks that used to be our neighbors, the McCormick family, had sent us down a calendar for 2021. And I looked at the calendar, Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Oh, not my word. My word shall not pass away. When I was in London a few years ago, I wanted to see a painting. Patricia thought I was joking. Wanted to go to the National Gallery. What do you want to go there for? A portrait gallery. I wanted to see a painting, The Secret of England's Greatness. And I found it eventually. And I stood in awe and wonder and looked at it. The story is told. How that some delegates from East Africa, I think it was. They had asked the question, how come Britain was so powerful? And apparently, Queen Victoria replied, not the number of her fleet, not the size of her armies, not the account of her boundless merchandise, not the details of her inexhaustible wealth. She says, tell the prince, tell your prince, the secret of England's greatness is this book. And she handed over a Bible. And I love the painting, to see a man bowing before the Queen and accepting the Word of God, and to hear the acknowledgement to the glory of God, the secret of England's greatness. We've lost it, haven't we? And the nation has lost it. And our government has lost it. They've lost the secret. And Britain's not so great anymore. And this United Kingdom is not so united anymore. And we're on a downward spiral. God's people need to recognize that they need to be in the Word of God and holding on to God's Word. For the glory of God is declared in the heavens, and the glory of God is revealed in His Word. The way we treat the Bible is how we treat the Lord. Do we desire His Word because it's precious to us? The glory of God. You see, I believe the glory of God is declared in the skies, and the glory of God is revealed in the Scriptures. And then there follows, after that section, the psalmist says, who can understand his errors? You see, I believe David gets a glimpse of creation, and then he gets a glimpse of the revelation of God's Word. And he's, moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping them as great reward. And then he says this, who can understand his errors? That's the only question in the psalm. I don't think it's looking for an answer. Who can understand? It's maybe like us, I imagine it's like us saying, I just can't understand it. Why? Why when I hear and see the glory of God declared in the heavens, and I believe it, I certainly believe in a creator. And why have I the privilege of having the Word of God in my own language and in my own hand, and I can read it? And why is it when I have so much privilege like that, why is it then that I get it all so wrong? I make so many mistakes. Why is it that there's so much sin in my life? Who can understand his errors? It doesn't make sense. Paul declared in Romans, O wretched man that I am. Romans chapter 7. There's a verse in this that I can't quote because I get tongue twisted with it. Paul says, for the good that I would not, I do not. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, now I do that I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Then he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Errors. Oh, I think this is the glory of God obscured in the servant. I ask you this morning, I've asked myself this. Does the glory of God radiate from me every day of the week? with the knowledge and privileges that we have of God, do we display the glory of God in our daily lives? You see, when he comes through the law and you see young people wondering what to do, where to go, what should I go here, should I go there, should I do this, should I do that? Is this right, is this wrong? Ask yourself this, is it perfect? Because if it's of the Lord, it'll be perfect. Ask yourself, is it sure? And is it right? And is it pure? And is it clean? And is it true and righteous altogether? And if it is, it's of the Lord. But if the honest answer is, well, it's not, maybe not all of it, well, then it's not of the Lord. And David is confronted with the word of God and the law of God and the testimony and the statutes and the commandment and the fear and the judgments of God. And he exclaims, who can understand his errors? Sins of ignorance, committed unintentionally, unwittingly, but sin nonetheless. What depravity. A man can sin unaware or not recognize it. Then there's secret faults. Oh, that's those things that are hidden from the eyes, maybe even of family and friends, secret faults. He says, cause me, cleanse me from my secret faults. And then he goes on to say, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. You see the progression. Be careful of errors. It'll lead to secret faults. And if you carry on in secret faults long enough, you'll then get it into your head, you'll get away with anything. So then it becomes presumptuous sins. You just don't care. You're not restrained at all. Sins of pride and arrogance. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Let them not have dominion over me, says David. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Be careful of the great transgression. Did you notice that there's a choice in the verse 11? There's great reward. Or ignore the word of God. Be careful of great transgression. Either great reward or great transgression. It depends on how we approach and our attitude and our determination to live out the word of God. It's sad, isn't it? The glory of God in the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God revealed in his truth, the scriptures. The glory of God revealed in the scriptures. Well, it should be also in the servants, but it's not there. It's a sad indictment on God's people. I have to stand with David. I don't know about you. I can understand David because I can't understand myself, and neither could David. Who can understand his errors? Pastor Lyle Dennis used to say, sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. That's true also of believers, you know. Don't trifle with sin. Be careful. It'll not lead to great transgression. I like this bit. Verse 13. Then shall I be upright. Then shall I be upright. Is that you this morning? Is that your desire? To walk with God. To demonstrate real, true testimony. To live your life to the glory of God, then shall I be upright. Oh, if I could just rid myself of all this nonsense and sin in my life, then shall I be upright. That's the company of people that I want to be in. That's why I love the people of God. People that are upright, law-abiding, blameless in the eyes of the world. Blameless as far as the government's concerned. Don't give the government a chance to close us down now. We live peaceably with all men. Then shall I be upright. Notice the tense, future tense. Not upright at the minute. Because in a sense we never will be when we hear. But David says, then shall I be upright. When I get it all right and I get rid of sin in my life, then shall I be upright. Sadly, the glory of God is not in the believer or in the servant as it ought to be. Keep back thy servant. Notice it. Keep back thy servant. Then shall I be upright. Keep back thy servant for presumptuous sins. Then shall I be upright. The glory of God obscure in the servant. Sad. Did you ever notice the sign across the door right there? Name on it's Mrs. Dewey. Put her into context. Apparently her husband was one of the superintendents of this Sunday school many, many years ago, my father's time in Sunday school. And then he must have predeceased Mrs. Dewey by a great number of years, but in 1985 she was our oldest member and had the honor of opening the new building here. This Sunday school has been blessed by the caliber of Sunday school superintendents down through the years. When you stop and think about it, we haven't had that many. They seem to do a long term. A men who are dedicated and committed to the work. Brother Ronnie Pritchard, and today Richard, and previously Billy Russell. But it used to be a man called Bobby Dewey, apparently. And Mrs. Dewey had the privilege and the honor of opening the building. And if you read the plaque as you come in, you walk underneath it. It is opened for the glory of God. This building is here for the glory of God. We seek to live for the glory of God, each of us individually as believers, for the glory of God. Then we come together collectively. It's the glory of God that's central. Glory of God ought to shine. Oh, this church, oh, if it was full of shining lights, eh? It would be as a city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. The glory of God. The glory of God declared in the scriptures. The glory of God revealed in. The glory of God declared in the skies. And the glory of God revealed in the scriptures. The glory of God, sadly, obscure in the servant. It's a terrible way to end. It's a disappointing way to end, isn't it? I would just like to notice one thing. Let's look at this psalm today to the very last word. Let's look at it right to the last word. My Redeemer. I think David looked up. You could see the glory of God in the skies. Then he looked upon the Holy Scriptures and he could see the glory of God. Then he looked within. Sadly, the glory of God was not what it should be within. And then he looked beyond. He says, my Redeemer. Ah, there's the glory of God. The glory of God's in him. The glory of God effulgent in the person of his Son and our Savior. The glory of God declared, revealed, obscured, but now effulgent. My Redeemer, lovely hymn. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus. Notice this bit. In his glories shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer. My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. Yes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 says, then the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. John says, down from his glory, ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name, born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Isn't that who we're considering at this time of year? The eternal Son of God, who took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What condescension. Bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. The glory of God, effulgent in the Savior. Luke 2, for unto you a child is born. This day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord, this shall be a sign. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel and the heavenly host, a heavenly host now joined the angel, praising God. What did they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to every man. Ah, my Redeemer. Creation, revelation, leads on to examination. Ah, but we'll finish with incarnation. The one who came from glory. When in heaven, let him again, my Redeemer. When in heaven I see thy glory, thy glory. When before thy throne I bow, perfected, we'd be perfect then. Perfected I shall be like thee, fully thy redemption know. My Redeemer, then shall hear me shout his praise. My Redeemer. Then shall hear me shout his praise. Ah, the glory of God. Let us seek to live our lives, friends. The new year that lies ahead of us, God willing, we live it for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. And our Father, we thank thee for it. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Our Father, we pray that that might be us. Our Father, we pray that may our desire to seek to live for thee better, like we've never lived before. And our Father, we pray that that might be, that that might be our desire as we venture into the new year. We seek the glory of God in all that we say and do. We seek to live for him. Bless us, we pray. Bless thy word. Bless thy people today. Bless those that must leave. Be with them. Go before them. Take care of them. And our Father, for those of us that gather now around this Lord's table, we thank thee for the privilege of it. We pray for thy continued presence with us and bless our time together. For we ask it in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.